But let me read all of chapter 3 with you now, and we will focus in on these verses 5 through 17 today. It says, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds in the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God, for it is written, 'He catches the wise in their craftiness.' And again, 'The Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, and they are futile.' So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are Christ, and Christ is God's." Now, you'll notice here that I've titled this, "All Are Yours and You Are Christ's," part two. Now, I started this sermon or this study of chapter 3 last week when we came together, and I mentioned originally I had planned to do the entire chapter in one sermon, but as I was developing the sermon, I realized that after chapter 4 there was just so much material that I had to separate these things out. Now you'll notice that I'm still not at the end of chapter 3, and we're on our second sermon, so there's going to be a part 3. So that just kind of gives you an insight into how my studying goes. Sometimes I plan to do things all in one big one, and now we're going to end up in three. So sometimes you learn things as you go, and you realize there's more there than you thought there was. But I want to back up just to review just a little bit about what we learned in the first four verses. Here in these first four verses, Paul has just called these Corinthians immature. And it's ironic that he's called them immature because it's ironic because as we go through the letter, they're going to be arguing over who's the most mature. They're going to be saying, "Well, I'm more spiritual than you because I have certain gifts that you don't have. So obviously I'm the more spiritual person." Now, Paul is telling them right now that you're all just a bunch of immature babies. We can't miss this. This would have come off as quite offensive to them probably when they read those first few verses. But verse 1, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ." You're just a bunch of babies. And what's happening that Paul is talking to them this way about? They're fighting. They're fighting over who's better than the other. Paul says, "You're all just a bunch of babies." and you need to grow up. And he says, I want to feed you with solid foods, but you're not even ready for it. All you can handle is milk. You need to grow up already. So make sure you understand when Paul says this, he's saying it quite strongly. And they would have received it in that way. Can you imagine someone saying that to you as a Christian? They come up and say, you're just a baby. Why don't you grow up already? Sometimes I feel like saying that to my kids, and I know how they accept it, and they are little. But imagine someone telling you that. You're just a baby, and you need to grow up. I'm guessing we'd be quite offended by that. But that's what Paul has just told them in these opening four verses of chapter 3. And he says that they're just acting like the world. They're seeking status just like the world does. They're aligning themselves with certain teachers, and this is how folks try to separate themselves and make themselves somehow better in the eyes of others by aligning themselves with certain teachers. And so their worldliness is what proves Paul's point. You're just acting like everyone else in the world. You're being merely human, he says. So you can't claim to be spiritual. You can't claim to be mature if you just act like the world. You're infants in Christ. Well, this passage I mentioned last week is the only time in Scripture where Christians are described this way, where Christians are said to be worldly or fleshly, or the King James says you're carnal. And we often use that phrase today, but I mentioned last week also that we misuse this phrase, carnal Christian. We misuse it because we think that it's described in our popular usage of it. We use it to describe someone who maybe professes Christ, but then they go out into the world and they never act like they know anything about Christ. They just kind of live their life like everybody else, and you would never know that they were Christian at all, except that they, one time when they were 10 years old, they made this profession of faith, and you just say, well, they're just carnal Christians. Well, that's not what Paul is identifying here as carnal. These folks are still involved in church. They're going to the services. They're gathering with the other believers. They're wrestling with over who's the most mature Christian. Paul says they're the carnal ones. This is not Paul addressing what we talk about as carnal Christians in our modern way. I mentioned also, Paul also talks about those who look so much like the world that you can't identify them in other ways. In 2 Corinthians, he says, you need to examine yourselves to see if you are even of the faith at all. And so those folks that we often label carnal Christians because they made some profession of faith years ago, but they haven't lived like it ever since, pretty much, we probably would be better off to say they need to examine themselves to know if they're even of the faith at all. We should treat them as if they are unbelievers, that they need the gospel, that they need to turn to Christ in repentance and be saved. But we just need to understand that Paul is addressing those who are in the church, who are doing all the church stuff, but they aren't growing up. The remaining infants in Christ. That's what he means by carnal. They're acting like children. Well, now he goes on. In starting in verse 5, he changes a little bit from his emphasis here. He's been talking about how they are merely infants, how they are carnal, how they're immature, because they're fighting over who has the better leader. And he goes on, he says, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. He goes on now to address the leaders that the folks are identifying themselves with, and they're using to separate themselves from one another, using these leaders as their reasons. And he's going to talk about these leaders, and he's going to show that the leadership is not a legitimate reason to separate, to divide. And he starts off by saying, what's Apollos? What's Paul? My translation is just, it says, servants through whom you believed. But the King James and the NIV make it a little bit stronger emphasis, and I think those translations are probably a little bit more helpful in us understanding what Paul is saying. The King James says, but servants. Who's Apollos? Or what is Apollos? What is Paul? But servants through whom you believed. The NIV, I think, even does a better job. It says, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Only servants through whom you believed. And the idea here is, who are these people that you're putting up on this pedestal and using as a way to separate yourselves from one another? He says, they're only servants. We are just servants. Only servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. Now he's going to give us two pictures here of these leaders and their role in God's plans and purposes to help us understand better. And the first picture he's going to give us is a picture of a farm. He says, we're only servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. And now this is important too. We're only servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. He makes it clear here that we're servants of the Lord, and that's all we are. We're simply servants. And this word here, actually, it can be translated even more strikingly as slaves. Only slaves through whom you believed. As the Lord assigned to each. His point here is, and we served the task that God gave us. So everything that we did was simply the task that we were given. And then he goes on to tell what those tasks were. He's using this picture of a farm. He says, I planted. That was the task that was assigned to me. I was the one who planted. And Apollos watered. That was the task that was assigned to him. But God gave the growth. Notice there, we're just servants. We did the task that God assigned us. I planted, Apollos watered, but who is responsible for the outcome of it all? It was God who gave the growth. So neither he who plants, that would be Paul, nor he who waters, Apollos, are anything. Only God gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. Now, here you can just think of our modern farming, and you might think of a large farm where you have multiple people working on this farm. You would assign someone who's going to go out and they're going to plant the field. They're going to lay the seed where it goes. And then someone else is going to follow behind and they're going to irrigate as the field is planted. So one is doing the planting and the other is doing the watering. But are these two folks somehow opposed to each other? No. They're working for the same cause. They're working together on the same farm. They're working for the same result. The goal is to see the crops come in. So it's not the planter who's superior to the one who brings in the water after. These two work together, hand in hand, and that's Paul's point when here in verse 8 when he says, he who plants and he who waters are one. We have one and the same goal. We're working together. We're a team. And each will receive his wages according to his labor. And then he goes on, for we are God's fellow workers, and you are God's field. Now here when it says we are God's fellow workers, it doesn't make, Paul is not saying that we're on the same plateau as God, that somehow we're all like three equals. When he says we are God's fellow workers, what he is saying is we are God's workers. We belong to God. God owns us. And he says this more clearly when he says, if we think of it like this, we are God's workers, you are God's field. Notice how he's making a distinction here. And he's making it clear that we all belong to God. We're the workers, you're the field, but we all belong to God. Now, what's Paul's point in this farm analogy that he is giving here? He's simply saying, look, these leaders are only servants sent by God. In the Lord, it's God himself who has assigned each one the task that they have. So it's wrong to try to rank these servants. They're simply doing what God has called them to do. You don't rank one above the other because he's doing his task and he's doing his task. They didn't attain their things that they're doing by their natural human ability or ambition. They simply are doing what God assigned them to do. And it's God who gives the growth. So rather than dividing in our leaders, understand that they are servants of God, doing what God has assigned them, and it's God who gives the growth, and it's God who should receive the honor and the praise, and we should be united in that, not divided in that. So he uses this imagery again of the farm to drive the point home. And he reminds them that they're not divided. They're working together. They have the same purpose, the same goal. There would be crops in the field. Now, Paul then changes the picture. Notice when we get to verse 9, he says, we are God's workers, fellow workers. You are God's field. And then he adds on another part here at the bottom. It transitions us into what he's going to say next. You are God's field, God's building. And now as we look at verse 10, he changes the picture to one of a building or one of maybe a construction site, if you want to think of it that way. He goes on, he says, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Now notice, we have to maintain the argument that Paul is making if we're going to understand this passage correctly, because it's been misunderstood quite a bit. Now you notice in the first analogy of the farm, Paul makes a distinction. We are God's workers, you are God's field. Now as we continue on into the second analogy of a building or a construction site, Paul is going to maintain this same distinction. We are God's builders and you are God's building. He already started this at the end of verse 9. You are God's field, God's building. And then in verse 10 he says, according to the grace of God given to me. Remember, these workers out in the field, they were only servants through whom they believed as the Lord assigned to each. They were doing the task that God had given them. And now Paul is saying he's simply a skilled master builder according to the grace God gave to him. He's simply building the part of the building that God had given him to build. So Paul is, we're going to see this more clearly as we go, but Paul is maintaining this distinction. He's the builder. The Corinthians are the building that's being built. He's saying, according to the grace God gave to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation. So Paul's task that God had given him by God's grace, it was simply what was assigned to him, was to lay the foundation of the building. And now he says, and then someone else comes along after and they build upon that. And so what happens is Paul lays the foundation, someone comes along later and they build on that. And the implication is that there'll be others who will come and follow and they will build on that until the building is complete. It's a process. Now, this might seem a little bit strange to us because of the way we think of how buildings get built in our day today. We live in a development over in Allegan, and when we moved in, it was a development that started out in the early 2000s. Our house was built in 2001, and all the houses around us were built about that same time period, maybe within a year or so. But there was a lot of open land that hadn't been developed yet, but the roads were in place. You could tell that probably the economy had stopped and the building had stopped. Well, now this last year, the building has started again and the houses are going up. And it's kind of fun because about every 2 weeks or so it's in the back of our development, so I just kind of drive back there to see what new holes have been dug because then I know a new house is going in. And they've already built 5 or 6 back there, and they're all sold, and half of them are already being lived in. But it's kind of interesting that these houses go up, but they go up pretty quick. Once they dig that hole, in about a month, there's going to be a house. And it's going to have the sign in front and probably a sale pending attached to it right away. But a house goes up super fast. That's not how it worked when Paul wrote this letter. In fact, for most of human history, that's not how things have worked. If you go to Europe and you see the grand cathedrals there that have been built through the ages, you know how long it took to build those? Some of them took 5 centuries. So when you hear Paul say, I laid the foundation and someone else is building on it, kind of think in those terms. When in Paul's day, when they built a building, especially something like a temple, which Paul is actually referring to, we'll see in a couple moments here. But when they built something like a temple, it probably took decades to put up. So what would happen is someone would start the task. They would have this project. It would all be okayed. And just imagine when these cathedrals in Europe were built, they'd be like, okay, we're going to build this cathedral. And the builder would say, well, we're going to build that as fast as we can. And in 500 years, it'll be done. So, well, today we'd be like, I need another builder. I don't have 500 years. I'm hoping to be in there like next week. Well, even in Paul's day, when it took decades, what would happen is someone would come along and they would start the project. About the time they are ready to retire, the building, they might have a little bit of it done. And they'd retire and they wouldn't be able to work anymore because of health reasons or whatever. Or they'd die. And so they would bring in the next builder that would start building on that. And it would probably be 3-4 generations of builders before the building was actually completed. This is the type of building or the construction that Paul is giving us an image of here. He laid the foundation, and now it will be someone else who builds on that. So this kind of gives us a better way of thinking about it. But notice again, let me go back. It says, I laid the foundation, someone else is building on it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy and you are that temple. No, he says you are God's building, and now at the end he summarizes, says you are God's temple. You are that temple that is holy to God. And Paul is a worker who is building the temple. So in the first analogy, you're the field. Paul and people like Paul, like Apollos and Cephas, those leaders who they're using to divide over, they're the workers who are working in the field. Now, they, Paul and Apollos and others like them, are the builders who are building that building, and you are that building. You are God's temple. Paul says, I've laid the foundation here. And that foundation is Jesus Christ. Now, what does Paul mean by that when he says the foundation is Jesus Christ? I believe what he's saying is it's pointing us back to what he's argued before, that the wisdom of God is foolishness to the wisdom of the world. We preach Christ crucified, and the world thinks that is just nonsense. But Paul is saying, no, we're building a building. We're building the temple of God, which is referring to the church here in this context, the Corinthians. We're building God's church, and the foundation is built on the foolishness of God, Jesus Christ and him crucified. And so others will come along after me, Paul says, and they will build on this foundation that I have started. But be careful how you build on it. The foundation is Christ crucified. It's Jesus Christ. If you build in any other way, what you're building is something other than the temple of God. This is a warning, but I want to make clear that Paul is still maintaining a distinction here between the Christian leaders who build, who work in the field, and the Christian leaders who build the building versus those who are the field and those who are the building. We can't confuse this. Some have tried to make the point that Paul is talking about in this passage. He's using this to talk about all Christians in general. Now, Paul, we could all say, yeah, we're all servants of God in one way or another, but that's not what Paul is arguing here. We can look at other passages where Paul will talk about how we are all servants and we are all accountable for the things that we do for the Lord, and that's true. But in this passage, Paul is speaking specifically about those who have Christian leadership responsibilities. Those who are called to be the workers in the field, and the field is the people. Those who are called to build the building, and the building is the people. There are certain ones who are called to these tasks, and Paul says they have to be careful how they take care of their responsibilities. Paul says he laid the foundation as a master builder. The foundation is Christ, and those who come along and build on that foundation, their work will be judged. This is a sobering reminder to those who are in Christian leadership of our responsibility of how we build God's building, his church. Now, when we think about this, when you think about church and you think about the world we live in just today, and you think about it, maybe you've visited different churches, or maybe you've just talked to different people who go to different churches. There's lots of people out there doing lots of different things, have lots of different ideas about how to do church. What works best to build the church? Some of it's legitimate, and some of it's good, and some of it's not so good. I'll give you an example of not so good. When I was in California, I worked with the youth group out there. And I remember we had a nice youth group, and we were sitting one time, and we had just finished our singing time, and I wanted to have just a kind of a candid conversation and say, what can we do to reach teenagers? If there's anyone who knows how to reach teenagers, it ought to be other teenagers. So what can we do to reach teenagers? What could we do to reach the kids at your school that are going to help them to maybe come to a youth group and participate, that they might hear the gospel and we can grow our youth group and reach some kids? Oh, I remember I remember one response, and it's the only one I remember. And I'm standing there, just finished singing, remind you. And the girl raised her hand and she said, maybe if we had lights. I was like, what do you mean? She's like the flashing lights and stuff like that. I said, maybe that would do that. I was like, so you think lights would make all the difference? And she was dead serious. Look at lights. And that seems funny, but you know what the biggest... we've left the worship wars behind about 10 years ago where people argued over hymns and contemporary and things like that. There's churches still fighting over that, but you're fighting an ancient battle. There's new battles being fought now. If you're fighting that battle, you're behind the times. The new battle is lighting. If you go into a church, a lot of churches nowadays, especially your more contemporary churches, they want the lights down low, with maybe an isolated light on the stage for the speaker. It's kind of like if you go to a play and you watch a play on a stage, the lights are down low in the auditorium, but the stage has the lighting. Well, in a lot of your more modern churches, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with the light. That's a biblical thing. I don't care about lighting. I'm just saying this is what the argument is over. So when I hear this girl say, maybe it's the lights. If we brought in better lights, more people would come. Well, we have a lot of folks arguing over that are adults. It's the lighting. Another thing that's being fought over is like use of like fog machines and things like that. Aren't you glad that we're... Could you imagine a fog machine here at Watson? Some of these things are just not even in the realm of thinking for us. But this is some of the things that people are fighting over in other places. But Paul, there's lots of things that you could say, oh, we just need to have the right lighting and the right mood with the fog and with all these things. If we can create that kind of thing, that's what will draw the people. Paul says, be careful how you build. Lots of things can be used to bring people into a building. But are those things built on the foundation of Jesus Christ, the gospel? Well, we say, well, we're going to build the church by preaching that Christ was crucified. And we can have forgiveness of sins because he rose from the dead. If you trust in him, you'll have eternal life and hope beyond this world. The world laughs and says, no one's going to believe that. You're not going to draw people with that. You need fancy lights and you need shiny things and you need things that people care about. No. We preach Christ crucified. And we build the church. That's how we build. And Paul says, those who come along and they build after him need to be careful because one day, he says, now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it. The day is the day of the Lord when judgment will take place and right and wrong will be determined and deciphered and judged. He says, the day will disclose it because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Paul warns those leaders who have the responsibility of building God's church, his temple, to work carefully because one day their work will be judged. When you build a building today, it has this judgment that happens along the way. You have all these inspections that have to be done as you go. You got the person who comes in and pours the concrete, well, that has to be inspected. Got the people come in, do the framing, they have to come in and inspect it. Put the electrical in, it has to be inspected. The plumbing and the heating, all has to be inspected. And at the end, it all has to be inspected again before you can occupy that building. So you kind of have these inspections going on all along the way at each step of the process until finally it says, okay, you can move in there, it's fine. Well, Paul's kind of saying that, but he's saying the inspection's going to happen at the end. At the end, God is going to judge the work you have done and see what kind of building you have put in place, or at least you're part of that building. And guess how he's going to determine it? Through fire. And the fire will burn up the shoddy workmanship. If you decide you're going to put in inferior materials, it's going to just burn up and go away. He says you can choose what kind of materials you're going to use. Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw. It's kind of an interesting list that he uses. I mean, how many of us use gold, silver, and precious stones for building? We might have jewelry made out of that, but to think of building a building is, wow. But it's interesting because if you look in the Old Testament at Solomon's temple, gold, silver, and precious stones are dominant in the building of Solomon's temple. And remember, this is the imagery that Paul is setting up. You are God's temple. So God will come. He will judge the work of the builders who have built this temple. And it will become manifest because the fire will burn up those who have used less than ideal materials. And he says, if the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive reward. And if the work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. This is not about salvation. But he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Now again, this we have to be careful. This is not Paul talking about those who barely make it to heaven by the skin of their teeth. Paul is talking about leaders in the church who have the responsibility of building up that church. He's telling us that we have a greater responsibility. He's echoing what we read in James when James says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." He's not talking about salvation judgment, but he's talking about the fact that we will be held responsible for how we teach. Those who are leaders in the church, those who are teachers in the church, because that is a leadership position in the church, will be held responsible by God for what we do. It's a great responsibility. And it comes with the fact that God will one day judge it. It shouldn't be taken lightly. But we also shouldn't forget that God says anyone who builds in that fire, what survives that fire, will receive a reward. There's also great honor and reward in serving as a builder in God's church. For those who do it faithfully and do what they've been called to the greatest of their abilities. One other thing that I think we need to mention here just briefly is because this passage is often, maybe not so much in our circles, but in other circles, been understood to be talking about purgatory. This is one of the few passages in all of the Bible that even hints at the idea of purgatory. So some will say that what is being mentioned here is the fact that the person will suffer for a time and then they will escape as through fire. But that's not what's being judged here. It's not the person who's being judged, it's their work. It's the quality of each one's work that is being judged here. So, we're not talking about purgatory. We're not talking about those Christians who barely make it to heaven by the skin of their teeth. That's not what Paul is talking about. But he's talking about the quality of work that Christian leaders give to the task that they've been given. Now, so what do we learn here? Again, it's a sobering reminder to those who are engaged in Christian leadership that it's possible to serve in God's church and do shoddy work. That we might not do it in a way that is honoring and pleasing to God at all. And we might think we're building the church. We might even bring in lots of people. But in the end, in the day, the fire will disclose that we weren't building the church at all. All we did was put up a bunch of bales of hay, and it burned up quickly. There's only one way to build God's church, and it is through the gospel of Jesus Christ. But it's also a reminder, again, to the Corinthians who are dividing over leadership, that these leaders have been given the task that they have by God. They're only responsible to do the task that they've been given. These leaders belong to God, just like the Corinthians belong to God. And it's God who ultimately gives the growth. So they shouldn't be dividing over leadership. They should be united in the fact that they belong to God. But also, understand that these leaders will be judged by whether or not they're building based upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, or if they're doing it through some other means. This morning, I just want to challenge us. First of all, let us not be divided as a church family. Let us understand that we're united in the fact that we all belong to God. We're the children of God. But also let us remember that as we build up the church here at Watson Bible Church, that the only right way to do it is through the preaching and teaching of Christ crucified. There's lots of things that we can get tied up in. But if it's not Christ crucified, we might be building something, but it's not the church. It's something else. Now, again, I want to make sure I'm clear here. That's not to say that some of these other things, if a church wants to use dark lights and fog machines, that doesn't mean they're not preaching Christ crucified. I'm just saying, if that's all they got, they ain't got much. They have to have Christ crucified, or they're not the church at all. And in the end, it will be revealed. So let's pray, and let us ask God to help us to be faithful as we build here at Watson Bible Church. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for the gift of your Savior, Jesus Christ, the one who came into the world and died for sins. But Lord, the grave did not hold him. We know that he was resurrected on the third day and lives again. And Lord, we know the truth of your word, and we preach that truth, that those who call on Christ and trust in him will be saved and will have eternal life with you. Lord, let us be faithful to continue to proclaim that message to our world today. As we live in this world and as we continue to build your church, Lord, let us do it faithfully. Let us do it in a way that honors and glorifies you. Lord, that in the end, when you judge all things, that our work will be found to be worthy of reward. Lord, we thank you for the gospel that saves us. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for our Savior. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.